We're glad you're here as we continue in the morning series from Romans, The Power of the Good News. And we've entered this new section in the book of Romans we've seen focused on our spiritual growth. And the big word for this, of course, is sanctification, which we've seen true for the Christian is a done deal for one through faith. We're united by faith to Christ and changed by Christ. Right? It's a done deal. But at the same time, sanctification, spiritual growth, is a continual process of renewal. Paul opens up chapter 6 with this imaginary objector he keeps using in Romans to ask questions. And this one asks, of course, we saw a few weeks ago, well, if when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, well, does that mean that the way we experience grace is just by sinning more and more? And then chapter 6, verse 15, we saw last week also, well, what, the questioner asked. Well, now that we're not under the condemnation of God's law, now that we are free from living under the fear of the punishment of disobedience, we're under grace. What does that mean, that we just keep on sinning because we're under grace? Well, Paul says in both cases, no way. Heaven forbid. If we really grasp what Paul talked about in the first section of Romans, justification by faith, we know that the forgiveness God has given us at the cost of Christ's life, His blood, because of God's great love poured out in our hearts, it has to change us. It is given to reconcile us to God, that we might know His great love and grow in God's great love, becoming all that God has saved us to be in Christ. To be justified by faith, of course, we've seen, is to be declared right by the judge of the universe with God by faith alone in God's promises in Christ. To be sanctified, we're seeing, means that through faith in Christ, we're united to Jesus so that we died to sin. And therefore, the Christian, Paul said, can no longer live in the pattern of sin. Yes, the Christian, we struggle with sin. We know that, don't we? But we have a new heart. We have a new perspective on life. And we died with Christ. And therefore we live with faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So Paul has told us the believer is in union with Christ, united to Christ by faith, so that spiritually, when Christ died on the cross many years ago, we died by faith in union with Him. He who knew no sin, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us on the cross. Jesus, we know, is the perfect God-man. He lived out God's law perfectly as a human, God and man together. So that when Jesus died, you see, He took our old man, our old fleshly nature as a Christian, on Himself, having God's wrath placed upon Jesus in full, so that through this, He took the penalty in full that we deserve for sin in full, redeeming us, reconciling us back to God. But also, when Jesus died, He took that old man, our old flesh, on Himself through His body, and Jesus broke the power of that old sinful flesh, killing it once and for all for the true believer. This is what Paul means when he said to us over and over, we died with Christ on the cross to sin. That we died to sin in Him. So how can we live in that old sinful pattern any longer? That's why he told us in Romans 6:7, the old man was crucified with Him on the cross. This is what Paul, remember, has told us we must know to grow. The old man, your old mindset, that old fleshly nature of rebellion towards God, if you're a Christian, through your union with Christ, when He died, that man, that old flesh, died. Jesus died for your sin, yes, if you're a Christian, but He also died to your sin. The old man, your old rebellious nature, that old fleshly way of using your body, Paul has told us, constantly without hindrance in sin, if you're a Christian, that has been broken and rendered ineffective, Paul's told us. Yes, we still struggle with it. It's not annihilated, but it's been broken, rendered ineffective. Paul told us, if it's true then that we're united with Christ when He died, breaking the power of the old man over us, well, it is certainly true that we've risen up through faith in Christ, the one who died for our sin once and for all, and who rose up, Paul told us, to never die again. And folks, this is the Christian's position in sanctification. And this is where our power to change and grow flows from. Folks, growth, sanctification, is not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, you know what I mean? Trying to be a better person. I'm going to be a good Christian. No, it is living in light of what we know, what is already true. Therefore, Paul has told us to respond, to reckon yourself daily dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, to resist those passions that battle against you, to replace the old ways, not using your body and your members in ways of ungodliness, but more in ways of righteousness, as weapons, as tools for the building of God's kingdom. And that's how we grow. What I'm saying to you folks as we review is Paul says this is what living under grace is all about. There is no idea of living under grace that says that means we continue on without change in our sin. No. No, because grace means we're forgiven. Yes, we struggle, but we know we're free to a whole new way of life in Christ without having to earn it, because we can't. Without a fear of God turning against us ever, we are sure. And folks, this assurance we have in the gospel, that is the motivation to change, to live differently, because we are changed. Verse 14 in chapter 6, Paul said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Paul said the power of sin has been broken for the Christian. Now we have new hearts. We have a new love for God, a new love for Christ, for the ways of God. That love is for Christ and God's ways, not for sin. So being under grace means the believer has freedom and forgiveness and power to live differently. And Paul pictured this last Sunday we saw as being a slave of Christ, being a servant of Christ. Sin had us, as it does every single human, as slaves. But through faith in Christ, we are set free not to do as we please, but to live in Christ in growing righteousness, in commitment to Christ, as slaves of Christ, servants of Christ. Living in Christ means being His slave, but that means growing in a joy. That's where it is, an obedience in righteousness. And that leads to a growing in righteous behavior, not just being in right standing with God, but growing in righteous behavior. That's sanctification. Paul pictured the position of our sanctification, and also we saw some of the practice of it last week. Someone said he tells us of our past in which we used to live passionately for sin, but now we must live passionately for God. That is our calling. We are set free from sin's condemning power to offer ourselves more and more to God in the pattern of the gospel and His word, in growing righteousness in Jesus Christ. So if before Christ we presented, and we did, our members to ever-increasing sin, then how much more is it true that as we present our lives to God, Paul says at the end of Romans 6, in all those areas based in the gospel, as His slaves, that will lead to increasing holiness and righteousness. That's sanctification. See, the truth of who God is, His compassion, His holiness, His grace, must shape our attitudes, our actions, our motives, our expectations more and more. Why? What motivates us? Well, at the end of chapter 6, Paul tells us essentially it's remembering all we are and all we have in Christ. See, the reality is, a non-Christian thinks they're free, but Paul says there, the only thing they're free from is righteousness. They're just free from what will really give them true purpose and true joy. And so Paul says we've got to live in that reality, remembering that as Christians, reflecting on our past, recalling the spiritual fruit that came living back then. It was empty, it was dead as a non-Christian. The only thing we were free from was righteousness. A non-believer lives shamelessly in their sin, but when you come to Christ, you're changed in Him. You know all He sets you free from, and you remember what that way of life, all it led to was death and brokenness, and eventually was leading to eternal death. And Paul says we need to reflect on that. The end of those things, he says at the end of chapter 6, is death, brokenness, eternal brokenness with God. But as a Christian, verse 22, he said, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we have our fruit to holiness and everlasting life in the end. So he's saying, think about this transformation and all God is doing to change us as Christians. This fruit God produces us in Christ is what sanctification is all about. And why is it true? Because he ends chapter 6 saying, because the wages, the just payment of sin, what we deserve, the earned payment, is death. But it's not the wages of eternal life. It's the gift of grace of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. The wages of death is sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Romans 7, when we come to that, it is still focused on sanctification, but especially the relationship of a Christian to God's law. Paul has clearly told us the law can't save us, right? It does not have the power to save us. Trying to use the law as a way to save you or change you is like trying to tell your kid or your grandkid after they're dirty from playing outside, you go in, young one, and clean your face off with the mirror. Literally wipe it off with the mirror. That's crazy, isn't it? It shows you. It's good. It's true. But it won't save you. It will not clean you. But when a Christian realizes they have a new relation to God's law because of what Christ has done on the cross, well, then the law becomes useful to us. The law shows us our sin. Paul told us through the law we become conscious of sin, knowing our need of God's grace. He's told us these things already. But we must understand what our true relationship to God's law is to be about. We don't just ignore God's law. We don't say, well, that's Old Testament, you know. We're New Testament Christians now. No, of course not. But we have a new perspective of it, a new relationship with God's law, a new heart and attitude towards God's law. We have to keep it in proper place. And all of this, see, fits together, as Paul has told us a few times, we're not under the law anymore, but under grace. But what does that really mean? How is the Christian to view God's holy law that is good and righteous? Well, Paul's told us we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. And here Paul tells us we were married to our old sinful flesh with a wrong relationship to the law. It left us condemned and under and frustrated. But now we're married to Christ, no longer under the condemnation of the law. So Romans 7 includes Paul's autobiography. We'll see more of it next Sunday, his struggle with sin. Verses 1 to 6 begin to look at where Paul will go up into Romans 8 about the power of the new life and new walk in Christ we have. But he takes a bit of a detour in verse 7 to talk about the right use of the law. So 1 to 12 we see, what do we learn about our sanctification and how the Christian is to view and use God's law? How do we grow in grace and love for Christ in the law as we use the law the right way? We see that we live in freedom, we love in fellowship, we look with focus, and we learn about forgiveness. We've got to see and serve and search, and we've got to stay humble. Some principles about how we see the law. Number one in verses 1 to 3 is live in your new freedom. We have to see. We have to define the new life. We have to discern in 1 to 3. The first key principle about God's law that shapes us and matures us is in verses 1 to 3. So that we use the law in the right way. We must live in that new freedom that we have been given in Christ as a Christian. We must define that new life clearly. We must see first. We need to see what that new life that Christ has given us is all about first. The point is, as Paul's told us before, we need to be clear about what we know. Paul is gentle here. He calls us brothers, even to us, to the sisters, right? But he says, don't you know? Don't you know? In other words, you should know this, Paul's saying. If you know what we've seen, that you died with Christ, rose with Him, that you're free from sin to be His slaves in righteousness, you should know this. What's the implication, in other words? Paul has been clear that we know that we died to sin with Christ, we can no longer live in it. And Paul has been clear that Christians know the old self died so that we rise in newness of life. So we're no longer under the law, but under grace. So he says, you should know something out of that. Briscoe said, if there is any release from sin, there must be a corresponding release from the law. So follow me here. Having pictured the reality of our slavery in Christ leading to righteousness, remember last week, having reminded us of the fruit of holiness from God's free gift of grace leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul's saying, how then do we live? When I said, Paul says, you're no longer under the law, but under grace, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't care about the law? Well, of course we care about God's law. But it means our relationship to God's law as Christians has been completely transformed. From one, before we were a Christian, of slavish fear under the law and trying to live up to it and failing and living in guilt and hiding and pride leading to more sin and disobedience. And now the Christian has a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's saying we're married to Him now. Paul says, you're His slave, but don't you know you're now no longer married to your old sinful flesh, so that your relationship to God's law back then was one of sin and shame and slavish fear living under God's law. Now you're no longer under that condemnation, that wrong perspective of God's law, because of your miserable attempt to try to live up to it and failing at it over and over and over. Paul will tell us about how pre-Christ and even after Christ, we come to Christ, the law reveals sin. It exposes sin. So we cling to God's grace. But first, Paul must be clear about the reality of the Christian's new relationship, not only to our sin, we died to it, that old flesh was crucified with Christ on the cross, but also now, as a result, our new relationship to God's law as believers. Someone said the same way a widow is no longer under legal obligation to her late husband when he dies, so the believer who was formerly married to the law in the wrong way is now no longer under obligation to that law as a means of being justified by it when he dies, and we've died with Christ. So one man said, we can imagine what it might be for a bride who is confronted every day by a husband who is inflexible. He will not budge. He meets her every day, the bride, with a list of all the things that she must do perfectly. And she must do them and not just think about them. She must do them perfectly, the chores. No half measures by this bride will do, will be tolerated. No concessions or excuses will be given. Now the law is holy and good and perfect, but it can't save us, it can't change us, and a relationship that a lost person has to God's law is under the law. That's where we were before we came to Christ. We couldn't live up to the law. That was the way it was before we experienced grace. Reminds me of the story of this lady married to a very difficult man. This man had a list that he kept as long as your arm on his wife every day, and he wanted to see if she had done the things when he came home from work. And it was a terrible marriage and terrible burden. But one day, he died, this first husband, and she remarried. And this time to this incredibly loving and merciful man. She adored him. She'd do anything for him. And one day, though, she was cleaning out an old drawer. And she found a list. And it was one of the lists from her old former husband. And tears rolled down her eyes as she realized the actions she was now doing out of love for her new man, her new husband, were the same ones that were required by the old one. It was her heart and her perspective in love that had changed. Now, Paul will remind us the law is not the problem. The law of God is righteous and holy and good. But the problem is our sinful relationship to the law, our rebellious nature, so that we saw God's law as a burden, not a joy. So Paul gives the legal principle first, if you notice, the reality. A law only has dominion over a man or woman as long as they are alive. You can't hold a dead man accountable for a certain law, right? As an analogy. And Paul reminds us spiritually, get this, spiritually he's told us we died to sin with Christ. That means Jesus as a man lived out God's law perfectly. But when he died to take our old flesh, our old nature that disobeyed God's law, and he took that on himself on the cross through his body. So that the penalty of our disobedience is removed and the power of our flesh is broken. We're now no longer, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're no longer under the law, being condemned by it. Because through the body of Christ, we died to it. Jesus took it upon himself. And then Paul applies this legal principle. Death takes away that authority. Here, it's the power of the law that it had over us because of our sin, and he applies it with this marriage illustration. Now, look, there's been all kinds of ink spilled over this idea. Paul doesn't know how to illustrate, some of these commentators say, and he's confused with it. But keep in mind, it's an illustration, and it makes one clear, easily seen point. And the point is this. Through our union and faith with Christ, we died to sin as Christ died for us on the cross, taking that old flesh away, paying the penalty of sin in full, breaking the power of it through his body. He took it upon himself. And in this analogy, Christian, we are the woman, and the old husband, I believe here, is not the law. As in its own, the law doesn't die. Our wrong view of it, our wrong relationship to it dies. But the man, the husband that dies is the old sinful flesh through which we were bound under a condemning relationship with God's law. We couldn't live up to it. We were under the law, bound by the law. We couldn't get out of it because of our marriage to our old sinful flesh. That's what Paul's saying. That's where you were before you were a Christian. Because of this, our relation to the law was one of, before you're a Christian, slavish fear. And I'm afraid of God, and I hide from God, and I can't keep up with what I'm supposed to do, because we can't. But Paul uses this marriage analogy, I believe, to make the point that marriage is until death do us part. Legally, as long as that old husband is living, that woman's bound to the old husband. You know, one lady said, I took my husband for better or else. And some people have said, you know, I took him for better or worse, and now he's worse than I took him for. But we know the illustration here, right? As illustration, Paul says, if she were to try and get another husband while he's still alive, she'd be an adulteress. But once he dies, she is legally free, as illustration, from that husband, free to marry another man. See Paul's point? The point is, the Christian is like that wife, bound to the old man, the old flesh, with that wrong, slavish fear relationship under God's law. We live married to that old flesh under the condemnation of the law. That is, until we died with Christ. So that through faith in him, he took our sin, killing that man, that old flesh on the cross, so that the old husband died, and through the resurrection of Christ, we rise up in new marriage to our new man. And that's Jesus Christ. Who is the husband? Of course, it's Jesus. The Christian is married, was married to sin, now we're married to Christ in union to Christ. The law is not what dies here, folks, I believe. What does is our old way of seeing the law, our old relationship to the law because of our flesh under condemnation. We no longer live under that law of the old husband of sin, with the old husband of sin. We no longer live under that old way of guilt and shame and trying to pridefully be good enough, and we never can. No, we've been released from the law in that old way. If you're a believer, this is the freedom. Release is the word katagero, means to discharge, to release. And the point is, Christ, until Christ came, humanity was bound under the law because of sin. And Paul tells us now we've been set free through the body of Christ, through His death on the cross, through His death and resurrection, we are set free. Jesus perfectly bore the price of our disobedience in His body, so we're no longer liable to that punishment and that condemnation under God's law. It's like a woman being set free from a destructive marriage. That's the picture. And now we're married to Jesus Christ. See, a person who's trying to live with this wrong view of God's law is in a bad marriage to the law. But Christ changes that. He sets us free. The problem's not in the law, of course. The problem's in our relationship to the law. Let's look at number two, though, here, verses 4-6. Love Christ in fellowship. You've got to serve. Depend on Christ. This is devotion to Jesus. The second key principle about God's law that shapes and matures us so we see God's law the right way is in 4-6. We love Christ in true fellowship. We depend on Him, grow in devotion to Jesus as we serve in the new way. And notice in verse 4, Paul reiterates here, what he has said in verse 4, he reiterates what he said, brothers, you have become dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. What He did on the cross to set us free. Through faith in Christ, the old flesh died with Him. We died to being under the law's condemnation and living in that mindset. And instead, Paul says we live in a newness of life, of love in Christ, fellowship with Christ, fruit from Christ. Paul first tells us through Christ's death and our death to the law, being held captive in condemnation under it, we're now free to be remarried to another. Christians, he told us last week, we're in union with Christ. We're slaves to Christ. And now Paul says, because of the cross, because the old flesh has died, we're freed from a bad marriage to the law to be married to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you are married to Christ. In a joyful, legal, life-changing marriage. And Christians are married to Him who was raised from the dead to never die again, that we might bear fruit to God. Fellowship and fruit. Verse 5, he said, back when we were in the flesh, the old passions, if you look there, were aroused by the law. That's how we used to relate to God's law. You know, a 3-year-old, right? Who could touch and grab at anything, right? Maybe some of you see this with your brothers and sisters, your grandkids or whatever, right? They pull and grab at anything, and you'd be foolish to say, don't touch that, because he goes for it. She goes for it. See, the law is good, but the problem is in sinful man. It's only the Spirit who gives us the power to obey. Without His work, we are stirred up by the law. Our passions aroused by the law to do sin. And that's how we were married to our old sinful flesh before Christ. That's what the law aroused in us, leading us to more and more unrighteousness, using our bodies for sinful fruit. But now, verse 6, look at what he says. Christian, you have been delivered from the law, under the condemnation of the law, because of our marriage to sin, therefore being bound under the law. And how? Refer to the above illustration. Through the body of Christ, which released us. Through faith in Jesus who died for us. So we died to sin. The old man is crucified. And for what purpose, Paul says here? Fellowship and fruit. First, Paul tells us we become dead to the law that we might be married to another Jesus who rose. Second, Paul tells us this fellowship, this marriage leads to spiritual fruit. We bear fruit to God that we should follow the Spirit, serving in a newness of the Spirit, not the old written code, the letter of the law. See, Christians, we love God's law, don't we? We have a new joy in it, we see it differently now that we know God's love. The law of God will never save, though, right? Never change a person. Only Christ can do that through His body and what He did on the cross and faith in Him. So the flesh dies. But once a person comes to Christ, we're married to Him. It's our love relationship alone in Christ that changes us. Marita said marriage is a fitting illustration of the Christian life. See, becoming a Christian is like getting married. We are married to our groom, Christ, our head, our shepherd. And that's the greatest relationship of all. We're in a relationship in marriage with the living Lord. And because of that, we've got a new power, new life, new status, future security. Tim Keller said, what a metaphor. We're married to Jesus. To be a Christian is to fall in love with Jesus, to grow in love with Jesus. And that's how a good marriage works. It affects everything in a good way. We lose, yes, we think, a level of freedom, but the joy is so great. It's not a burden. And in a good marriage, your whole life is changed by the desires of the one you're married to that you love. And so now, as illustration, he's saying, we're no longer under the law in that marriage. Now we're married to Jesus, which changes our hearts and our lives in a whole new view of God's law. We love God's law. Now we get in God's Word and we see the law as an expression of God's will. God loves honesty. And so we see this everywhere. We see it in God's law. We see His character behind the law. The joy of His heart in His law. God loves kindness. And we see it everywhere in His law. We see what's motivating the obedience of the law. And we seek to use God's law as a way that we might honor God. We might please our Savior. We might serve Him in newness of life. Now we're no longer under the law, but we're married to Christ, serving in newness and power by the Spirit. And now we're forgiven and we live in that freedom more and more. We're changed and we live out that change more and more as we depend on the Spirit and we seek to use God's law as a way to please Him. Stedman said, it's not the law that makes it possible for us to live righteously before God. It's God's grace in the gospel. The love in Christ, love of Christ in the gospel does what the law can never do. The law, if we're on our own without Christ, fills us with guilt and fear in our sin. But the love of Jesus fills us with gratitude and grace that changes us and changes the whole way we see God's law. The more we understand who we're married to, and we know that great love, all He gave for us in sacrifice, the more we grasp that, the more we want to serve out of love. And that's what Paul means in verse 6 here, I believe. We're delivered from the law, having died to what held us, verse 6, that, here's the key, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the code or the letter of the law. What this means is a Christian has a love for God's law deep inside. Jeremiah said God would write it on our hearts, and He does. Now we're forgiven, we're set free, given new hearts for God's law, and the Spirit alone does this. And before we were caught up in rules and pride and regulation and fear, and now we have a great joy and newness in the Spirit. Marriage to Christ is a relationship of love that transforms us, fills us with delight in God's law as we freely submit to Him. We're not trying to earn our way with God. We can't. But we want to serve Him in a way that honors Him and fulfills the law. And we have a new power to do it. The old way was trying to follow that law externally as a code. And we couldn't do it. By the letter of it, with failure. It was cold, it was resentful, it was fearful, like following a code. The old written code, one man said, means God's law was seen in a very negative perspective. But now that has changed. And we don't focus on the letter, the code, but the heart. We serve with new hearts, growing in love and grace. You know, parents can remember that time, right, when your little kid, you know, despised the rules about getting ready or getting ready for bed or for school. They didn't want to go in the bathroom, right, and comb their hair, scrub their teeth. And it was a battle to get them to go into that room. But then one day, it all changed. They became teenagers, right? And the place you used to have to drag them into, you now have to drag them out of. And you can't get into. Why? A change came. And they fell in love with that mirror. And those soaps. And those cologne. And all this. They want to look a certain way. And you can't, and you're trying to drag them out. And you're setting limits about getting them out of there. You can't get in there. Why? Because they fell in love. Now what's at the heart of that fellowship? Jesus serving Him in newness of spirit. Depending on Him. Fruit. Paul says we're united to Jesus in marriage to bear fruit. The previous children of our marriage to sin was not good. Fruit leading to death. Verse 4 tells us, though, our new marriage to Christ with us as living Lord leads to fruit that glorifies God. It's a bit like, you know, potential grandparents. They look forward with hope to when their children marry someone and they'll have offspring, right? The product of their marriage. And our Heavenly Father expects the product of our relationship, our marriage with Jesus, to be spiritual fruit. There's a new quality of life, spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those things, character change that will come out of our marriage with Jesus. And folks, my point is, this is where our focus needs to be, depending on Jesus, growing in devotion to Jesus as we abide in Him, and out of that comes serving in a newness of the Spirit, not the old letter of the law, but the power of the gospel that changes us and produces praise to God. Hebrews 13:15. That's fruit. Character change. Number three here, 7 to 8. Look deeply within. Focus. Search. Dig deep. Here's the third point here. The third key principle about God's law that shapes us as we see it rightly and use it rightly. We look deeply within with focus. We have to dig deep. Verse 7 to 8, I think, shows us how the law helps us search our hearts deeply within. So we'll grasp the reality of sin, the desires of sin, and rely on grace. And we see how the Christian's relationship again changes to God's law. The law does not have the power to save us and change us. But it is certainly not sinful, Paul says. Heaven forbid. The law is not sin. Paul said this because based on what he's been saying about the law, how it makes us conscious of sin, it can't save us, people could somehow think, well, the law's bad. There's a problem with the law. No! Heaven forbid! But the law classifies sin as sin. The law defines sin for what it is. Helps us to dig deep. R.C. Sproul, he talked about when he decided to go to Weight Watchers one time years ago, this preacher and theologian. They asked him what motivated him to get to Weight Watchers, and he said, well, it was when I was walking by the shops and I saw the rotund silhouette in the reflection. But actually, he said, the sales guy came to me one time and I was there and said, it's a call for you, it's your wife. And he said, how'd you know it was me? And Sproul said, well, the lady said it was a short, chubby guy. But he says the mirror doesn't lie. Hey, and I'm right, I've been in the same boat, maybe still am. But Keller said, unless the law does its work, we won't look to Christ. We'll be in denial about the depth of our sin and the nature of our sin. So we need the law to convict us of sin before we as Christians, when we come to Christ and later, we can then see our sin and our need for God's grace and desire it. And it's true when you first come to Christ, but as you continue to grow in Christ and rely on Him and grow in sanctification. Otherwise, we can think, Paul's saying here, I'm doing everything okay. I'm not too bad. Don't people say that a lot of times when you share the gospel? I'm a pretty good person. And I think that's why Paul talks about the 10th commandment here, do not covet. As a pious Jew, Paul in Philippians, for example, remembered, outwardly he zealously kept the commandments on the surface, right? Later he says, I was alive until the law killed me. But he would have said, I refuse to steal. I won't commit adultery. I keep the Sabbath meticulously. In his way, externally, he says, I might have gone on fine fooling myself. Somehow I was righteous if it were not for God's law, especially this 10th one. Now the 10th commandment stands as an exit gate, I think, as for all the other commandments of the 10 commandments. You can't leave the commandments without looking at thou shalt not covet, without searching the depth of your sin and desire inside. So there was a skeleton in his closet he had left unchecked. The reality is thou shalt not covet covers all the commandments. On the heart level, you can think you're doing them okay, but reality is it deals with our hearts. And in fact, the breaking of this commandment leads to all the other breaking of the commandments. But Paul says, I would not have known, his point here, covetousness, this deep heart sin of greed, lack of contentment, complaining, leading to envy and jealousy. I wouldn't have known those desires if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. But the law does. The law forces us to look deeply. to search our hearts. Dan Doriani said the law calls certain mental states sinful, indulging in hatred and lust and worry and envy. Even if we never act on those things, they're sinful. The point is, how would I have known, Paul says, what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet? And what is coveting? Well, it's simply, I think you know what it means. It means to be discontent with what God has given you. It's self-pity. It's grumbling. It's leading to envy. It leads to greed. It's an idolatrous desire and longing out of control for more. More wealth. More fame. More approval. It's the word for inward desire and longing out of control for those things. And God calls us to be thankful. It's the opposite of that. It's the heart of sin, really. Because coveting deals with the desires and it nullifies that thankfulness. We ought to be thankful to God, but instead we'll tend to think, without God's grace, why not me? Why was I left out? Why is this happening to me? Why? Why didn't I get that blessing? Why are they getting that blessing? Someone said money can buy medicine but not health, a house but not a home, companions but never friends. But coveting is dangerous, folks. It distorts our perspective on ourselves, on God, on others. It leads to all kinds of other sins like jealousy and envy. It's at the heart of sin, really. And even if we don't act on those desires, the fact is it robs us of joy. And it robs God of praise. But folks, get this. It shows here, this reminds us how the law brings to the surface sins that are real deep within that we've lived in denial about. That others don't see in us. We don't even see in ourselves. We think we've got it all put together. And we don't. The point is, the law not only defines sin, it showed Paul that coveting was sin. This inward desire was sin. And the law not only classified coveting as sin, but also revealed and aggravated the sin that's deep within. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dormant or dead. It's the word for a beachhead here, like a point of operation. Paul says, what sin does is take the commandment that is good and holy and use it as a base of operation for bringing all kinds of sinful desires out. Chuck Swindoll talks about this hotel in Texas, and they had these beautiful glass windows. It was a new hotel. And on the grand opening, they decided to put up these no fishing signs so people wouldn't fish, hopefully, off the balcony into the ocean there, from the top area. And guess what people woke up to the next morning? You guessed it, weights banging down on the glass. It evoked that desire within them. The rule, the law, woke it up. Paul is showing us how the law, if we let it, if we humble ourselves, even as Christians, it will show us something about the depths of our sinful desire. So we will deal with it at the depths. So we'll recognize it as it is. So we'll repent of it and rely on God's grace in Christ to change us at the heart level. And this is what the sin of coveting is really all about, folks. The law says, you shall not. But except by God's grace, we say, why not? Except by God's grace, the law says, you shall not, and we say, why not? But the law is not the problem. It probes deep within, so it will come to the surface. And we see in this the heart of our sin. This is sin. It is, as one man says, a perversity in our heart. A desire to do something for no other reason than the fact that it is forbidden. Like being like Adam, think we can play God. You know, St. Augustine, we were talking about him with this thing coming up. He pictured this as a young boy. He was stealing pears. And they had great pears back at their farm. But he stole them, he remembers, as a young boy for no other reason. Because they just ate a few bites of it and threw the rest to the pigs. But he said, I remember stealing it for no other reason than the fact that we could. And it was not allowed. And he said, all I tasted, I remember, in those pears was my own iniquity and sin, which I then enjoyed very much. See, it all goes back to the garden. The devil said, you can't trust God. He's trying to let you become like Him, like God. I was reading about this drug prevention program for teenagers. It was correlated to increased drug use. And apparently some of the kids were looking at it saying, "What am I missing?" You know, this is the problem. The law can't change our hearts. Only Christ can. And because of sin, the law's good function is twisted. As people say, "Why not me? What about that? How am I left out? And I'm not going to do that." It's like shaking a can of soda and expecting something different than an explosion to happen. When we come before the law without God's grace, this is where it goes. The law reveals pride. The question is, what do we do as Christians with it? Well, we do what Paul's already told us, reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And we're going to see, as Paul will say, we learn about grace and forgiveness. We defer to the law. We stay humble. That's where Paul goes. He's going to talk about his struggle. But he talks about how I learned that through the law I died to my old idea that I was alive, that I could somehow be good enough on my own. I died. Before the law, it killed me. It produced all kinds of coveting and more coveting. And I realized the answer is not in me. I have to turn to Christ. And he came under conviction of sin. And he rested in God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to every single Christian. But it continues to help us do that as we grow in learning about God's grace and forgiveness. So let's turn to Him now as we close in a word of prayer today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for this gospel, this good news of Your grace. Lord, we pray, Father, that You'll help us to stand in that grace and that mercy. And Lord, as we look to Your law, Lord, that we'll see it in the right way, that we'll know that we're freed from being under condemnation of it. And now we are married to Christ and we've been given new life and a new love for Your Word and Your law. And Lord, we see it differently. But remind us, Lord God, as we come to Your Word, Lord, that we know the answer is not in ourselves. It's in You. It's in all You've given us in Christ. Remind us that we died. We were ultimately, if we're Christians, we were killed by the law in the sense of not being able to do things on our own. We thought we were alive, but we realized we were dead spiritually. But You gave us new life in Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in that grace and that newness of life. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.